Cool. So today's message, I've titled it The Running Man, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if you think of this title, you may think of a few different examples of what it could be connected to. The first example that comes to mind for me is this old school movie called The Running Man. Now, the movie it's a science fiction action film. It was actually released in 1987. That's 31 years ago. I did the maths. So I had to use my calculator to figure that out this morning. But that was 31 years ago, and it stars as the main actor, Arnold Schwarzenegger. And so get this. The movie is set in the United States, right? And the year at that time is 2019. 31 years ago, this movie. Now, of all times, it's so hilarious because 2019 in the United States, you know, in this movie, what it looks run down, and it looks like it's a bad place to live in. You do not want to live in the United States in 2019, just letting you know. And the movie is about this television show, and it's called The Running Man, as you see, and where you have these convicted criminals. They call them runners. And these runners, they have to escape from death at the hands of these professional killers. So they're really being hunted. And so they just got to run away from being hunted. So if you haven't seen this movie, man, you have to watch it, because just to have a laugh of what 2019 will look like for us next year. Okay, so we need to pray hard, you know, when it rolls around. My second example, some of you may connect to this as well. And what is it? It's the famous dance known as the Running Man. Now, well, everyone, I used to do that in the nightclubs, you know. You still do, don't you? Yeah. And so now there's two versions, right, of the Running Man dance move. This one here was created in 1986. And this dance move became famous through music artists such as MC Hammer. Can't touch this. You know, Janet Jackson, Milli Vanilli, Bobby Brown, and all your favorite artist, Vanilla Ice, just to name a few. Now, the other Running Man dance move was actually, I think, created in 2016 by two young teenagers in the United States, and they decided to post this dance move on the internet, and all of a sudden it became famous. You know, everyone was doing it. You had sports teams, you had companies, you had organizations. And even today, it's current as seeing this dance move that's famous on this online game, Fortnite. Any of you play Fortnite? I know all the kids are next door, right? You know, I guess, I wanted to lay this foundation down before diving into scripture, because you all probably can relate to one of these examples that I just shared. Depending on what era you grew up in, at least one of these Running Man examples I hope you can be familiar with. You know, my next example is taken from scripture, you know, the Bible, because that's why we're here, right? Ken's going, so where's scripture in this, brother? You got no Bible happening. You know, to be encouraged, you know, we're here to be encouraged from the Word of God and not from my worldly life experiences that I currently live in. And we'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 43 and 52. I'll chop and, you know, use bits and pieces of this scripture. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you on this journey of the life of a certain Bible character. And he's mentioned a few times in different parts of the New Testament. And we'll follow his life from a young boy to his old age. And along the way, I'll introduce you to a few other people that he grew up around. Okay, so let me read these scriptures to you, these verses, starting at verse 43. And this is what it says. And immediately while Jesus was speaking, Judas, the betrayer, came, who was one of the 12 disciples. And with him was a crowd with swords and clubs, Roman soldiers from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now Judas, the betrayer, had given them a sign, saying, "The one that I embrace and kiss is the man you want. Make sure you seize him and lead him away under your guard." And when Judas came, he went up to Jesus at once and he said, "Rabbi," He embraced them and kissed them. And then the soldiers, they laid hands on Jesus and they seized them. Verse 50 says this, and the disciples, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, left Jesus and they fled. Now, this is the next verse that I find interesting. The next two verses, 51 and 52, and I have it up here. And this is what it says. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and he ran away naked. Such an odd part of scripture to be in the Bible. Many scholars believe that this young man running away naked is none other than Mark himself, the actual writer of the scripture. And, you know, it's Mark himself, the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so we read here of a young Mark in his age. And I believe Mark wants us to see this part of scripture for what it is. He's this young, scared boy running away naked. Now, I'm not saying that's not my example of the running man today. But another note to mention here is Mark's parents, his house, he was living at his parents. That's where Jesus and his disciples were actually having their Last Supper. And so think about it. Since Jesus and his disciples eating the Last Supper in Mark's parents' house, after eating, Jesus and the disciples, they leave the house and they head out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on that same night, the story tells us that people are hunting down Jesus. And it's Judas, the betrayer, hunting down Jesus with some Roman soldiers and others that were looking for him. And probably the first place they would have gone to look for Jesus is Mark's parents' house. Now imagine being Mark living in his parents' house. They just had the Last Supper and Jesus and the disciples. Late that night, Roman soldiers, along with Judas, come banging on the front door looking for him. You know, looking for Jesus. And Mark, he wakes up from all the banging, the noise, and he jumps up, wraps himself quickly in his bedding, which is the linen cloth. And he runs to the place that he knew Jesus would be at, which is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the verses we read about the young man running away, like I said, is Mark himself. Another thing about Mark is he grew up without a father. And so he was brought up by his mum. However, there was this other man I want to quickly mention here, and his name is Barnabas. Now, Mark, having no dad, he was often hanging out with his cousin named Barnabas. And for Mark, it was, you know, it was a privilege. It was an opportunity to grow and mature being around his cousin Barnabas. Now, life goes on. Mark starts to grow up. And he's growing up into becoming this young man, right? And later on through the Bible, we actually read in the book of Acts of this opportunity that comes Mark's way. And in the book of Acts, there's this great man, and we all know him as Paul. And Paul gets radically saved, just long story short, and soon after, Paul and Barnabas, they're commissioned to go out and spread the gospel to, you know, the pagan world of that time. And they decide to, you know, they decide to take Mark with them on the missions trip. And this is interesting because if you read in chapter 13, verse 13, this is what it reads. It says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga, and John, which his other name is Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. What happened? It is believed that Mark, he gave up. He went home because he couldn't handle the mission field. This is the second time he runs away, the running man. What makes things even more complicated is later on during this time when Paul and Barnabas are on their missions trip, Barnabas, you know, he suggests, look, let's, to Paul, he goes, man, let's take Mark with us again. Let's bring him with us on this trip. And then you read in Acts 15, verse 36. This is the reply back, okay? So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return, visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take his cousin Mark with them. But Paul thought best not to take Mark with them because He had withdrawn from them earlier on and returned back to Jerusalem. Verse 39, get this one here. It says, And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Here's the thing. Paul and Barnabas never worked together again. Holy Spirit had specifically told the church right in the beginning to commission the two men as a team. And they had one journey together and then parted ways forever. All because of Mark. As for Barnabas, he's never mentioned again in the New Testament except as a memory. But you know what? 15 years later, after all of these things that were happening, we read about Paul being put in prison for sharing the gospel. And Paul is writing a letter in prison. And this is the verse here, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And he's in prison with a friend. His friend's name is Aristarchus. And this is what it says in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he greets you. So my prison inmate says hi. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark was back in Paul's life again. Not only that, but in that very verse, we have Paul telling the believers to open their hearts to Mark and welcome him back. This must have been, I don't know, some encouraging news to hear throughout the churches. It's like the season of bitterness had passed. Years later, even still, Paul, once again, he's in Rome and he's in prison. He likes being locked up, this guy. And from this prison, Paul writes his final letter. And in his words, you can sense that he's preparing the churches for his death, you know, because it's about to come by any day now. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it says, this is what Paul writes in his letter, verse 11. It says, get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, when I look at these three different men and their lives, and I think we can learn a lot from them. First off, when I think of Mark here, two times, like we said, Mark did the running man. And as a young boy, he ran away when the soldiers tried to catch him. He ended up being naked or knackered, depending where you are from around the world. Knackered in Tahiti is a movie, sorry. You know, ended up being naked of all things. And as a young man, he ran away from the missionary trip. And he went back home because he realized how hard the mission field was. He was young. He was immature. Maybe he was a mama's boy. And was so used to having everything brought to him. I don't know, but the thing was, he eventually grows up. The thing is, life in this fallen world isn't easy for any of us. And I look across this room and I see different generations, I see different ages, I see different nationalities, different cultures, even life experience. You know, I mean, look at the person next to you. Just say, man, God has made you unique. You say that to them. And then look at the person on the other side and say, I'm happy I don't look like them. jokes. My people might end up create some marriage splits or something here. Let's not go there. You know, and I'm going to take a guess here, but there are so many Marks sitting in this room. Now, before I get anyone offended, let me explain what I'm saying here. This is what I'm saying. There are many of you that need to be encouraged into your destiny. Because I look around this room, and I know there are times some of you want to give up on your dreams. When I'm saying you, I'm talking about me too. This message challenged me before I could preach it. And so please hear my heart as I speak. You know, and maybe you've run away from some of these dreams and callings of your life. right now. I don't know. And let me remind you that your life is defined by something more powerful than our own sins and our failures. And that power is Jesus. I think we were singing about it this morning. You know, what a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. You know, it's not until Mark grew up, he didn't run no more. Later in his life, his foundations became solid. And we read scripture in his older years. He was once again at Paul's side during Paul's prison sentence. And so I love how we witness Mark, the running man, restored in relationship with Paul. But most of all, God has done some major things in his life over time. You know, if God has given you some amazing dreams, right? Then I want to encourage you to get alongside someone that can help pray for you, encourage you, keep you accountable, you know, in God's calling over your life. The times, because, you know, we all know the times are going to get hard. When life gets hard and you want to run from what God is calling you to be obedient to, then it may be time that God is just saying, quit running and trust in me. You know, God wants to restore many of the hearts in this room today to stop running from, hear me now, to stop running from what you know God has challenged you to do, or to change, or reconcile, or restore, or redeem, or forgive, or even believe in. How willing are you for God to get into your life to help you and I from stop, you know, to stop running? Barnabas, when I think of Barnabas now, Barnabas, like I said, he's never mentioned again in the Bible, right? After parting ways with Paul. And even though they parted ways, we can't forget though, Barnabas still continued on the mission with Mark. They just went a different way. Barnabas continued to disciple Mark even after parting ways with Paul. He discipled him to become the man that he was destined to be. Something significant began to happen in Mark's life. We don't see this. Mark became useful. He became trustworthy. His character eventually changed. His understanding in God deepened. And as he grew under the discipleship of Barnabas, the fruit eventually showed for itself. How? Well, we got to witness it through Paul's letter. Their relationship was reconciled. Remember? Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, the other thing here about Barnabas, Barnabas gets no credit or recognition for discipling Mark. All we know is that Barnabas took Mark with him on the mission. You see, to me, and this is something that I've been learning, that this is what discipleship should always look like. There is no fame in discipling people to walk better lives for Jesus. It isn't. It's a joy of doing it, but it's not easy. It will take, why is it not easy? Because it's going to take your time, it's going to take your energy, it's going to take your resources, and sometimes it's going to take your money. My question is, are you ready to be the Barnabas to someone else that probably needs someone like you in their life to help them grow in discipleship? You know, I've been part of Every Nation, like I said, since the beginning in Auckland. And when discipleship came for the first time and I sat with someone and they were sharing, you know, helping me pray and talk things out. And I remember I was such a mess as a student. And when I sat for the first time with this guy and he was discipling me, if the, you know, that Christian jargon, and he was talking life into me and sharing scripture, and at the very end he goes, "You got any questions?" And I said, "Yeah, this is my question, man. Where were you 5 years ago? Where were you? I needed this 5 years ago." You know, and I think sometimes if you've ever sat in a discipleship, you know, gathering or friendship, talking about God, you're thinking, man, this is so good for me. It's challenging, but it's good. And I want to say this. I still sit with brothers in church to this day I've been a Christian for, I think I've been a Christian for 18 years. You know, pretty much as long as every nation, Southside or in Auckland, has been going. And I still sit under discipleship. I still sit under that. And, you know, I used to think, man, I need a spiritual dad. I mean, some places you may have a spiritual dad, whatever. I didn't. We, you know, because New Zealand was so far away from everything at that time. So I just built a brotherhood of disciples. And my wife built my sisters, you know, a group of sisters. And we just walk that journey together. I mean, we grow together. You know, we share. And even to this day, I sit with a guy that's just been coming to church probably about 6 months. And I sit with him and we talk about life. And I leave encouraged by him. I don't sit there and tell him, well, the Bible says this and you need to be like that. I've been doing this for 18 years now. Yeah, you've been in the way. Get out of the way. You know, I sit with him and he shares his struggles as a 6 month, you know, on a journey with Christ. And I think, wow, the fact that you're fighting, the fact that you're not giving up on certain things in your life, man, that disciples me. That encourages me. Never, can I say this, please? If you're part of this church, the great stuff that we do around the world, here in Melbourne, in Southside Auckland, never get old in helping others find a journey with Jesus. And please don't let any of our personal lives or our busy lives interfere with meeting with others. Brotherhood, sisterhood. It's so important. Because the older you get, the harder it is to meet. But that's what the enemy wants to do. If he can push you away from fellowship with brotherhood and sisterhood, people that talk life into you, as soon as he gets you that far, then you're on your own. You no longer want to be part of that. And the enemy just goes, cool, I don't need to do any more work with you. You're doing it all by yourself. What happens when your life gets hard is when you start meeting up accountability, walking life with brothers and sisters. Then the enemy goes, oh no, they're catching it again. And then that's why your life gets hard, because he does not want you to go back there if you've drifted. But even if you haven't drifted, you get stronger in God. He's got other techniques to try and distract you to make you fall. And even more, you got to learn to go deeper in God then. With brotherhood and sisterhood. That's just my one encouragement that I think about when I think about Barnabas. Paul, chapter 13, verse 2, it said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. You know, I became a pastor 5 years ago. They prayed me in about almost 5 years ago. I think, you know, they just prayed Ken in the beginning of this year, Ken. You know, and I remember being prayed in at the beginning. But before that, I was sitting in the Philippines, if you're familiar with our church in the Philippines, and I was sitting at this restaurant, cafe, with Pastor Steve, Pastor Joey Bonifacio, and they were sitting me down and they said, you know, Ulu, we've been thinking we would love to give you this, the position of being senior pastor, title-wise, okay, senior pastor role back for every nation Southside. Now, would you like it? You know, holy Christian as I was, you know, pure heart, you know, send it down on the right side of Jesus. Come on, let's not go there. Lightning strike. You know, in my holiest manner, you know, manner to Pastor Steve, you know, because Pastor Steve's our founder, and I'm saying, you know, Pastor Steve, whatever God says, you know, if that is the will of the Lord, you know, then so be it. I wish I had a deeper voice, eh? Yeah. And then I said, however, if it's not my calling, then that's all good too. I'm fine with whatever God says. And Pastor Steve just looked at me like this, and then he looked at Joey, Pastor Joey, and then he looked back at me and he goes, yeah, Ulu, there's no one else. We're only offering it to you because there's no one else. We wanted to give it to you first, but if you didn't want it, we've got some other guys in line. But we want to give it to you first. You know, I might just mean, oh, okay. It's been almost 5 years now. And since pastoring for that long, I tell you, this thing of being a leader as a pastor has been so humbling. I've been so humbled in so many ways doing this role. You go through a lot of things. There's onions in this. It's raining onions or something. What are you bringing here, bro? You do this on purpose. You make people cry? God. False, man. You know, it's been humbling. You know, when I first went in, like I said, or whatever, the will of the Lord. And then you're in there and you think, is this the right guy? Have you chosen the right person, Lord? You know. But when you walk through things, my first 6 months, my first year, the next 2 years, so many different things. People come, people go, you know, and you have to learn how to do things as a pastor, as a leader. Okay, my role as a leader is a pastor. And I made choices, a lot of decisions, thinking they were holy decisions. And then being humbled to realize it wasn't the decision that you made. It was because you're working out of your insecurity. You find your identity in Jesus as you lead. Because when you choose to follow Christ and he begins to use you in leadership, you will be humbled. And so my encouragement is, learn from someone that's made those mistakes. I still consider myself a young pastor as in years, going five. I came straight out of the education system of being, you know, working in the education system, straight in to the role of senior pastor. I never did no ministry full time. And so there was a lot of trust that needed to be worked. But at the same time, I needed to figure out, man, I have no clue what I'm doing. But I tell you, I love it. Best thing ever. I love being part of this movement. I love being part of Every Nation because of what we do. I get to be here with you all, you know. And if you are to walk a life with Jesus, like I said, then be ready to lead and be humbled through the way you do it. You know, even though Paul, right, he's the famous one in the Bible and not Barnabas. God did something in Paul's life that humbled him to the point that he was even calling Mark for help. Not because Mark was like me. Ulu, now you're it. There's no one else. You know, Mark understood the concept of standing his ground for Jesus and no longer running from his calling, and he faced his fears. And I pray that wherever you lead, I want, you know, like I said, learn to walk in humility, otherwise you will be humbled. And I know that for a fact. As I finish here, I want to close and say this. I believe Every Nation Melbourne, there's some amazing things that God is calling you out to do. And as much as a church can push you and encourage you to do it, that's what we do. We try, you know, myself and Ken and my wife and Kira and a lot of other full-time ministers, our hardest to make you run your lane. And so as much as you turn up and you come on a Sunday, Sunday is where we put on our best clothes and we put on the best show that we can. But our church, Every Nation, is all about relationship. You're not going to really find relationship if you just turn up every Sunday. There's relationship throughout the week. I'm so blessed that I can call up people. And you know, they're there for me. I got my brother, my friend here, Thomas. Thomas is from our church in Every Nation Southside. And he's going to be joining us in Brisbane as well. And there's a few others. And I was asking, I just said to all of the guys, hey man, I'm going to Melbourne. If you can fly through before you come. You know, all of them wanted to. The only ones that could get time off to be here a lot earlier was Thomas. Just friends like that. You know, being able to walk relationships through the week, not just on Sunday. And this is such an amazing church to do that with. If you're not like you know, Kobe, been here for 2 months, or maybe you've been here for a couple of years or whatever, I want you to pray, because you've probably realized Melbourne is very different from where you've come from. Even Auckland myself, Melbourne is different from where I come from. But I pray, God, shape me. See, I've been pastoring in South Auckland for almost 5 years, but I originally live in West Auckland. It's where I was born and bred. I never had a heart to move out south. It's the most known for its crime, drugs, gangs, low socioeconomic area. It's known for all these things for the whole of New Zealand. Yet God calls my family out there. We've been living out there for about 2 years, and we still don't know much about South Auckland. Yet it's in Auckland, if that makes sense. We're learning the context of the people there. And God's just drawing love, more love on us, because I'm humbling myself on how to lead out there. And as you walk in here, whatever you've come from, whatever life that you've come through, you may be walking a journey with Jesus, you may be a Christian here as well, and I want to encourage you, really pray about how does God want to use you in this place. Not just Sunday, and I think this is such a relational church, and I'm so blessed to be here. I feel at home. I got to hang out with some of the worship team yesterday, you know, and it was great. I had a great time. Most of the time we were just laughing and eating. We did worship, right, Derek? Don't lie. Thank you for making me feel good. We did. We got some worship time and everything. Didn't know any of them, but by the end of it, you know, when I first walk in, hello, hello, hey. Then by the end of it, fuck, man, catch you later, man. Yeah, man. You know, doing all our handshakes and everything. I love the relationships there. You can draw people in to a journey with Christ that they will one day find Jesus. And so, can I just pray for you? Is that cool? Father, we just thank you for this time. We uplift everything to you. Thank you for your presence. Lord, even just this message today, whatever you have on the hearts of everyone today, Lord, guide them. I'm not too sure where everyone is at, but I know they're here walking a journey in, with you, a relationship, trying to find a relationship or trying to go deeper in you. Teach us to go deeper and show us what that looks like and show us what that means in our personal lives. Because as we walk out things in our personal lives, I just believe everything else will trickle out into our marriages, into with our children, with our families, and even the church. And so let it be an overflow as it starts with us individually first. And all our hearts are in different places right now. And you may be speaking something that's encouraged or challenged each and every one of us today to walk away here. Don't let us walk away and just think, oh, that was a great message. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit speak to each and every one of us just like you have for me in studying this message. We thank you, Father, for the covering over each and every person in this house. We love you, God, for what you're doing, that we honor you, and that we continue to make you famous. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. Love you guys all, and I'll see you next time.